I'm not sure how familiar you are with Job, the man himself or the book, but we're going to look at it in the context of what's actually happening to Job and how it plays into a heavenly battle that's going on as well. So let's put Job into context. And there's not a huge amount of detail about when Job was written. There are references to Job in the books of Ezekiel and James, but that's really it. But it doesn't really change the message in the slightest. We do, however, for Job, have a very lengthy introduction, and we're given the main attributes of who he is and his character and everything he has and his vast wealth in almost a bit of a hierarchy. That's how I like to see it. So first up, his character and faith are mentioned first. He's described as being blameless and upright, and one who feared God and turned away from evil. So straight away, you're thinking of someone who's solid in their faith, a real patriarch in the Christian community and within the family, not someone who's weak, someone who's well grounded in their faith. His large family is mentioned next. So it's likely he was never lonely. It's not mentioned, but him and his wife were probably looking forward to the prospect of grandchildren down the line. And his sons used to throw feasts, and they all seemed to get on. And no doubt with Job, there would have been a very large inheritance at stake, but there was no quarreling among the siblings or anything like that, which wouldn't have been unusual. And he also sounds to be a protective and loving father, very conscious of his family's standing in the Lord, as we can read in verse 5. And lastly, his wealth is mentioned. Thousands of animals, no doubt thousands of problems, staff, lots of land, asset rich and probably cash rich as well. So Job is in his prime. Most importantly, he's in good standing with the Lord, probably won't suffer from loneliness, no worries about the cost of living, and probably had a good level of mental health as a result. Unfortunately, if you're even remotely familiar with the book of Job, you'll see that this is all taken away from him, and he loses everything in an earthly sense. But there's one characteristic of Job I want to take a bit of a pause at and focus at that might fly under the radar, and that's his wisdom. Job was very wise. Yes, he would have been wise in the traditional sense of the word, in the material sense. He wouldn't have become such a successful farmer or businessman without this level of wisdom. But what I'm specifically referring to here is his godly wisdom. And this was the underlying aspect of Job's faith, which should be an important part of ours. And I want to spend a minute here to focus on this because this language might be a wee bit unusual for those who aren't familiar. Because Job had a real fear of the Lord. And that might sound like I'm implying that we love God, or Job loves God because he's scared of him in a physical sense. But no, that's not the case. It's in a similar way to how a child fears a loving but respectful and strong father figure. It's not a physical fear, but a respectful fear. Where by acknowledging the true power and awesomeness of God and recognizing his authority and his sovereignty over everything, we can see ourselves in our true light. There's a very powerful quote from Oswald Chambers that sums this up well. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Our home group is studying Revelation at the minute, and a recent illustration comes to mind from Revelation 1, where upon seeing Christ, that is God the Son, John fell at his feet as though dead. This is out of reverence, respect, fear, knowing the power of who was in front of him. And there's a couple of other verses I want to share on this as well to back this up. Job 28:28, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Unlike Noel, I didn't go to Bible college or anything like that. So the process of preparing a message is quite strange. It's very time-consuming, but incredibly rewarding for the speaker, for the deliverer of the message. In theory, I think to fully cover the Bible and understand it, You nearly need to prepare a sermon for every single nook and cranny of Scripture. But what constantly strikes me is the applicability, I really hope that's a word, of the Bible. There's guidance everywhere, literally on every single page, and Job is no exception. Let me explain. No matter who you are, or no matter where you're at in life, Job is applicable. So you might be thinking, Nathan, I can't relate to this passage of Scripture at all. How can the Bible speak to me? Maybe you're going through a tough time in your family and you don't have a loving family around you. Maybe there are quarrels amongst you. Maybe financially you don't have the success of Job and you're struggling in today's 2024's cost of living crisis. Noah mentioned the exodus of young kids, and for every happy-go-lucky child that runs out, you get parents stressing about the cost of childcare. So we live in incredibly tough times. Or maybe on the flip side, you're prospering like Job. Maybe you're doing really well, and if so, that's great, but get on your knees and thank the Lord for every blessing you've received. But regardless of what bucket you fall into, whatever end of the spectrum, this message is for you, and you'll see why shortly. So don't doubt for a second that this isn't applicable. So let's zoom out and take our heads out of Job's ranch for a minute and look at what the Bible is telling us is really going on. In verses 6 to 12, we read about this heavenly encounter between Satan and the Lord, which is happening and needs to be studied. Do you know what? I will reread it. Verse 6, now there was the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, From where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Shane and I were playing Xbox one night, and I took a drink, and he laughed because the mic was too close to my throat, so I apologize if you heard too much of that swallow. So there's a lot to unpack here in this heavenly encounter before we look back at Job. Firstly, and most importantly, we see the authority and the sovereignty of God. We can see that Satan approaches God to present, very much in a submissive sense. The sons of God referred to here are angels, as you would have heard from Bob's translation. So God is very much on the throne, very much in control, and the one who is being approached and who is being presented to. Despite what we learn about suffering, what we're going to learn about suffering, loss, staying faithful through difficult times, if you leave today with one point, with one message, it's that God is sovereign over all. Linked in with that is the permission that God gives Satan to approach Job to demonstrate his faith. Satan's very clever in how he approaches this. In verse 10, Satan said to God, well, of course he's faithful. You've given him everything beyond his wildest dreams. Who wouldn't be faithful? You're basically paying Job to love you. It's a bit like when you hear modern day footballers complain about having to play too much football. My argument would be similar. If you pay me $100,000 a week, I'll play every day. The truth that emerges from this is that Satan can only act with the Lord's permission. Now, if that's one of your first times hearing that, that might sound surprising, but it's true. In fact, if it wasn't true, it would take away from God's sovereignty. How could God be God, ruler of all, if he didn't have control over Satan? There's a popular song we sing here at the Bridge at times called Sovereign Over Us. In fact, we're going to sing it after this message. If you Google it, the lyrics of the song include the line, even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. Now, thanks to, and I've been told it was Robert at the time, we don't sing that line. We sing, even what the enemy means for evil, you mean it for our good. This is more accurate and glorifies God more by not portraying him to be reactive, which he's not. In Genesis 50, we get an example of this as Joseph speaks to his brothers after they had literally left him in a hole. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God allows Satan to go after Job to prove that he is worthy of man's praise despite the adversity he's going to face. Let me repeat that. God allows Satan to go after Job to prove that he, God, is worthy of man's praise in the face of adversity. Moving on. We're also told that Satan spends his time going to and fro, walking up and down the earth. This is not a verse to take lightly. And if it makes you feel slightly uneasy, it probably should. Despite the ultimate victory being won, and we know that because Christ has defeated death, Satan still has access to us. The battle with Satan is ongoing, but we know the war has been won. And going ahead, we're told in no uncertain terms in Revelation 20 about how Satan will finally be defeated. But at the minute, we are susceptible and open to these attacks, and it would be crazy and remiss of us to not acknowledge that. There's a fantastic book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Many of you may have read it. It's a fictional series of letters written from a senior devil who, it's been years since I've read it, the senior devil is the uncle, and the junior devil who he's writing to is the nephew. And as I say, it's fictional, but it will blow your mind as to the various means and methods and avenues and routes of attack that Satan uses to come at us and take our eyes off the Lord. It demonstrates how he can use time, money, selfishness, desires, anything to take our attention away from the Lord. My darling wife reminded me of a verse that fitted in quite well here. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And if you feel that that's an area of encouragement, or that's an area of your life where you would need a bit of encouragement, I would strongly point you to Ephesians 6 and read about the armor of God. In turn with this, we see how both God and Satan view Job. And this is reflective of the life of the Christian. God describes Job as being blameless and upright. In other words, God doesn't see the fault in Job. He looks past that and sees the purified state. But does that mean Job is perfect? Sinless? No. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. But it does mean that in God's eyes, Job is washed clean. Despite the fact Satan looks at him and finds fault, God looks at the purified state. And that's what's on offer for us today. Through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we have the means to become pure too. In fact, we don't just have the means to do it. It's an open offer for anyone to receive. So let's zoom back into Job. And we know what's coming for him. We know what's on its way. Satan pulls no punches to try and prove his argument to God. Verses 13 to 19 turn Job's life upside down, six verses that would destroy any of us. In the space of what I imagine is an hour or two, he loses his entire earthly wealth. First it was the oxen, donkeys and servants, followed by the sheep and more servants, followed lastly by the camels and the remaining servants. We aren't told exactly how this happened, but when I was reading this, I pictured Job in like a field or a garden, walking along, minding his own business, and servant one sprints to him and tells him this horrific news. 2 minutes later, another one comes, and then another one. But not only has he lost his vast wealth, as an employer, he has to come to terms with the fact that he's lost all of his servants, and they've been killed. So there would have been a real cocktail of emotions going through his head. Guilt, fear, despair, panic, anxiety. But before he even had a minute to process this, one final servant came to tell him his children had all been killed when a wind caused the house they were in to fall on them. Pay special attention as to how this news was delivered and the order in which it was delivered. If the news had come first about his family, I imagine the news about his wealth wouldn't have had the impact it did. But by starting with the wealth, by starting with the livelihood and the wealth, and then the family, Satan was able to invoke maximum grief and sadness. Next, we have the pivotal moment. This was the moment where Satan's plan was all going to come together, he thought. He had a plan, take it all away from Job, and this is the moment that he'll denounce God and I'll outsmart the Almighty God to prove that Job only loved him because of what he had given him. He probably pictured Job getting on his knees and shaking his fist in complete despair, saying, why God would you do this to me? You're not a God of love at all. And he was licking at his lips at all of the colourful language that Job was going to use. But what did Job do? He kept God in his rightful place. He did not let his own grief overpass where he had placed God in his life. In fact, we're even told that he worshipped. Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. What a response. It's important to note here as well that Job wasn't a robot. He was human. He did express sadness at the start of verse 20. And the Bible is not telling us that we're not allowed to be sad in these situations. I don't think that's realistic. Grief is an unfortunate but healthy process to go through. If you lose your livelihood, it's understandable to be feeling a bit worried or anxious. But the lesson for us here today in Strabane and Paddy's Day in 2024 is to remember that God is sovereign. Simple as that. Job did this and he kept God sovereign through the good and through the bad times. I'm a big fan of Warren Wiersbe, and in his commentary on Job, he has a chunk of text devoted to Job's response. But the emphasis he puts on it is how Job puts his own life into context. The man who had but then lost everything was always aware that he can't take it with him. There's a verse from James 4 which sums this up well. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Job was well aware of this when he was walking through his kingdom, his tiny ranch, large ranch. So now we go back to the heavenly battlefield. Satan was left reeling after this embarrassment, infuriated. So he came back to God with an updated plan. He thought, I've got you this time. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and if I physically attack him, he will denounce you and curse you to your face. I imagine God probably had nearly a bit of a smirk on his face, but again, this was authorized by God, and Job was struck down with what is described in the ESV as loathsome sores. However, with this attack, he received an additional challenge. Pressure from his wife. Perhaps she was being used by Satan to encourage him to sin against God. We don't know. But it is a good example of the additional means of attack that can be deployed against believers, whether it's in the form of peer pressure from a friend and a spouse, an unequally yoked partner, or societal messages to denounce your faith in case you offend someone in 2024. We can all learn from Job to always keep God in his rightful place in our lives. His wife says in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. In the various commentaries I read and sermons I listened to on this, there's a general feeling of sympathy towards Job's wife, which is probably fair. She just lost all of her security and possessions. So for a woman at that time, that would have been a pretty big deal. More importantly, she just lost all of her children in a horrible accident. Job's response to this, whilst on first reading, might give hints of anger or frustration. But if you look at it, I think it's actually quite admirable. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, but not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Note, we're told how Job did not sin. He correctly rebuked his wife. And John Piper made an important distinction here, because he did not say to his wife, "Stop being one of the foolish women." He says, "You speak like one of the foolish women," with the emphasis being on the fact that he is reminding her of her standing with the Lord and the fact that what she had said is out of character. So let's try to conclude this powerful bit of scripture. Firstly, suffering is inevitable in the Christian life. The idea that your faith results in worldly prosperity, it's not true. No matter your level of earthly success or the value of your estate, you can relate to Job. If you have it all like Job, that's great. Do you have the character and godly wisdom possessed by Job? Because this turned out to be his most valuable asset. If you're sitting here today left bare, empty, little to your name in terms of family, possessions, money, I pose the same question. Are you ensuring God is in his rightful place, sovereign over your life? God deserves the status because he is sovereign. He is ruler of over all, the good, the bad, the blessings, and the disasters. And that might naturally pose some challenging questions. Namely, why does God allow bad things to happen? That's a huge question. And if you want to come and sit down with me after, please feel free. We can grab a seat and I will happily give you Clive's number. But what I can say is that by assuming he is not over these things, we take away from his sovereignty, we take away from his power. And we know for a fact that simply isn't true. There is no verse in the Bible that promises a smooth, easy Christian life. Doesn't happen. God does allow bad things to happen, and we may not understand why, and we may not like it. But ultimately, it's not really important. God is sovereign. And in our submission, we need to ensure that we glorify him even during the difficult times. I fully appreciate that may be a difficult couple of sentences for a staunch atheist to hear. But I point you back to the earlier Oswald Chambers quote and encourage you to seek the comfort in recognizing God's sovereignty. So this morning's message might have sounded quite morbid in the excitement of Paddy's Day, but believe it or not, I do want you to leave feeling comforted. If you know and love the Lord, you have the creator and ruler of the universe in control of your eternity. So despite the cost of living crisis, whatever may be going through your own personal life, maybe you've lost everything like Job, I hope this is placed in the appropriate context in your life in comparison to the glorious grace you have received through Christ. And if you don't know the Lord today, I ask genuinely curious, where or what is your comfort in your suffering? Almighty God is offering salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, free of charge, to ensure that you can spend eternity with him. What golden ticket are you sitting on that you're not willing to accept this? Thank you very much.